Praise the Lord. God is so good. Amen. Well, you know, it's amazing because actually this word I'm going to minister this morning was not what I was going to preach last week. I was talking to Pastor Mel and there was the delay and we canceled service. And actually, this is a word that's been on my heart, but every time I've had opportunities to minister, I just felt like the Lord said, I want you to hold it for when we do communion. So when I was talking to Pastor Mel, I said, I have a word for communion. He said, okay. And so, but God is so good, amen. And I'm so thankful for his safety upon those on the road. A word of wisdom, don't ever fly faster than your angels could fly, or drive faster than your angels could fly, amen. But God is so good. I'm thankful for the testimony of just his faithfulness, how he works in our life. And, you know, Pastor Miles, think as you were sharing your testimony about blessing the homeless man, and I remember, it brought me back to actually almost 8-9 years ago, I was in the middle of the sub-Sahara desert in Africa. And boy, the Lord was really dealing with me. I was on my last leg of my travels completely around the globe, preaching with Dr. Eldon Wilson. And if Dr. Eldon Wilson, you know, if he could drive, he'd rather drive than fly. That's just the way he is. And I enjoy driving, but I enjoy getting to my destination. I don't, you know, do the side roads and all that if we're pressed that we have an engagement, an appointment, we have to be there at a certain time. And anyway, I've done great through my travels with him, but this was really a trying time for me because we were 3 days in the sub-Sahara desert and could not speak any other language, and we're on a 1970 hand-me-down Greyhound bus filled with the native, you know, where we were in Mali, so, you know, West Africans, can't speak anything, have no interpreters, just him and I, the only two white guys in the back of the bus, you know, and, you know, we're just journeying, and there's not a bush to look at, not a mountain to look at, there's sand, there's wilderness, I mean, half the continent, that's what it is. And my laptop was broken, cell service, what's that? Nothing. If something was to happen to us, nobody would actually know and be able to communicate. And needless to say, especially in Africa, where they're, you know, behind as far as technology and all that, so we really were at the mercy of God to make it to our destination. And I remember it was so hot, we were going towards Nigeria, and it actually has the record heat wave or humidity in the world that would commonly reach up to 140 degrees. And thankfully the humidity was low, but it was hot. And in the daytime it gets hot, in the nighttime it gets cool, right? And I was just, I had an attitude in my spirit. I didn't let it out, but boy, I had an attitude. I would want to put the window down because it was hot and I want to get some cool air. And one of the native guys would get up and just shut the window. And I'm like, you got to be kidding me. We're 13 hours from the nearest mud hut village, and even any kind of relief. I almost felt like Jonah, you know, complaining when the weed came up and God made the trade, and all of a sudden it just came kaput, cut down. And so I waited until that guy fell asleep. I put it down. He got up. He put it up. And apparently, the natives said they don't like wind on their face. And I'm like, dear Lord, their mind needs to be renewed or something because, you know, I don't know what's going on here. And every 5 hours, we would stop because everybody was Muslim. And they would do their prayers outside the bus. Every 5 hours, we would stop. Drive a little, stop. So they're praying on one side. I'm praying on the other side for them and for me. Then the bus would break down, and a, I don't know, 10-year-old kid was the only one who knew how to fix it, but he fell asleep at the engine. I mean, it was just, there's much more to it. But what reminded me of that was that there was a point where I was sitting there, it was so filthy, bare feet touching you, the bus was packed in the middle lane, I mean, flies everywhere, and we were not eating for 3 days, we couldn't eat. Because the food was just, it was meat, but it was not cooked, and it was diseased. You know, West Africa used to be known as the white man's grave. Missionaries would pack their belongings in coffins to go minister, and they were expected really to only last 2 to 3 weeks before they died. And so this is where we were at. And thankfully, you know, we took our pills or whatever, but I'm thinking I'm going to die for a whole nother reason, you know. But the Lord began to speak to me, and I remember I had my little MP3 player, and I only had like 2 bars of battery left, and I'm sitting there with Dr. Wilson, and he's just, you know, happy-go-lucky. I mean, this guy, this is not the first rodeo for him, and I'm thinking if an 80-year-old could, you know, keep up with this, and I mean, then surely I need to just get myself together. And I put in my headphones, and we're on this long bus ride, and I began to listen to Terry McCollum. I mean, beautiful, just worship. And I'm like just soaring, and I'm lost where I'm at. I'm just soaring in God. And the Lord began to speak to me, and as I began to look at the people, there was a guy in particular sitting next to me, and the Lord spoke to me. He said, "Son, give him your seat." I said, "Are you kidding me?" And I just knew it was the Lord. I said, "Dr. Wilson, I'm going to give the man my seat." And he says, "Okay." And I didn't want him to think something was going on. So I pointed the guy. And the guy, he's sitting there cramped on the little cooler, right? And there's holes all in the floor and stuff. And I said, "Hey," you know, I motioned. I said, "Take my seat." And he's looking at me. And so he took the seat, and I sat where he sat for the rest of the trip. And I popped in my headphones. I'm listening to this. And I began weeping. As the Lord began to speak to me, he said, "Son," he said, "see every person in this bus?" I said, "Yeah." The Lord says, "I gave my life mindful of each person when nobody else in the world is mindful for them. Who are you to not also be mindful even of the least of these whom I died for? Who I didn't just give the biggest bill in my wallet, I gave my life." Wow. And that's how we need to live. As Jesus laid his life down, you know, we have not a problem with the first cross, about the cross of Calvary, but how often are we mindful daily about the second cross, about picking up our cross? Jesus says, if any man wants to follow after me, you need to pick up your cross, denying yourself, and follow me. Your cross is not, you know, your spouse, it's not your circumstances, it's not your job, it's your attitude. He says, if you could die to that attitude, then you'll experience a different kind of attitude. In other words, instead of grumbling, complaining, when you put that flesh to death, then you can have a resurrection of a spirit man come out of you. And the truth of the matter is, you can never experience a resurrection without there first being a death. There has to be a death. There has to be a price we're willing to pay. No, we're not saved by our works. But let me tell you something about Calvary. You know, Jesus said this. He said when he was tempted in the wilderness, he said to the enemy, he says, you know, about the first temptation, about turning the bread, the stone into bread. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every proceeding word. He didn't say by every gospel. Now hear me. The gospel is not, and I maybe shared this a couple weeks ago, it's not Jesus loves me. That's part of it. But the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And a lot of times we just slap the gospel on something. The gospel means the good news. But every time the disciples stood to their feet, not just once a year, but every time they stood to their feet, they preached the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Every single time. And so the gospel is the very thing used to help bring you to salvation. But it's the word of God that helps bring you into transformation. It's the initial invitation through the gospel of coming to terms with the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ and what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. But guess what? We don't just stay there. We move on in the life of the Spirit of God. And that's why Jesus says, man shall live by every proceeding word. It speaks of the rhema word. But guess what? This Bible is the book used to transform your life, to renew your mind. And so really, salvation on the cross, what Jesus did, it was just the invitation of now coming to cultivate a life of salvation. In other words, the Bible says, Jesus says, you know, many things will happen to you. People will hate you. There'll be darkness and all this stuff. And he says, but he that endures to the end shall be saved. In other words, when I arrive to the racetrack, I got the invitation to join in the race. But guess what? Just because I was invited didn't mean that I finished my race. I had to now run the race. And the beautiful thing is, it's not in God's way of thinking, and Paul described it. It's not about whether you get first place, second place, third. The fact is, you win when you finish. When you finish, you might be running, you might be walking. Either way, you got to keep pressing to the same destination of the finish line. That's why Paul says, I have fought a good fight. I finished my course. I was going for a run a few years back, and I usually like to run, and the Lord spoke to me and says, I want you to walk. I said, what do you mean I want? God, I got a few minutes. I'm working on my time here, and so on and so forth. The Lord says, there's not a problem as long as you're going to the same destination. You're going to get home. And a lot of times we get bent out of shape because I just don't feel as holy or feel. Listen, just be bent in the direction that God called you to go in Him. You're going to get there. You're going to get there. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 9. And if you're taking notes, I'm going to minister a word called Meet Me at the Table. Meet Me at the Table. And you know, out of everything, every passage of Scripture, even Jesus, the most things that He quoted, the most, as far as portions we find within our Old Testament, is a lot within the Psalms. It's a lot about David. And maybe because, you know, Jesus prophetically and literally is the son of David, right? And so, you know, when it comes to the Scriptures, we learn a lot about, you know, the faith of Abraham. We learn about boldness and the prophetic through Elijah. And the Scriptures are filled with these stories. But majority of the pages that we have within the Old Testament deal with the life of a worshiper named David. And what I love about David's life is that no matter where you're at, everybody could at least identify with some portion of his life, of his journey. He was a man who was anointed and called by God and yet called to embrace the process before he embraced the throne. And a lot of times we want to get to the place of prominence and blessing. We want to fast forward the tape, and yet we don't want to embrace the process it takes to get there. And sadly, it has many have come to that kind of place where they have lacked discipleship in their life. They've lacked a prayer life. You know, Pastor Mel was talking about a prayer culture. What it really is, it's a prayer lifestyle. In other words, I don't have a culture of talking to my wife. I have a lifestyle of living and fellowshipping with my wife. Somebody asked a brother, we were talking, and, you know, they don't believe that, you know, the things of spirits for today or speaking in tongues, what have you. And they turned to him, they said, you know, you believe in that? You know, you think? He goes, let me ask you something. He says, if you married a man, right, love with him, he's the greatest thing, right? And he says, you know what, now we're married, now we have the honeymoon, I wrote 66 letters for you, okay? I'm going to leave and I'm never going to see you again. But don't worry, I love you. And if you need reassurance of that, I have 66 letters written just for you. And he asks the woman, he says, are you going to be faithful to that kind of marriage? She's like, I never thought of that. You know, yes, we have the Word of God. Yes, we have 66 books. But the beautiful thing is we have the Holy Spirit that says, I'll always be with you. I'll always fellowship with you. I'll always talk to you. Yes, there's love letters that I have, but that we begin to converse together over what I'm saying, over what my Word is declaring. And so when we believe that the things, or we don't enact it, I mean, you could believe it doctrinally, and we need to have good, sound doctrine. And let me tell you something. Doctrine's not made out of one scripture verse. It's a culmination of verses that make sound doctrine. But a lot of times we resort the realm and the life of the Spirit just simply to a doctrinal knowledge rather than a life experience that we're actually walking day in and day out. Don't tell me you're walking by faith when you're not enacting upon what you believe. Because you need to believe, but belief and faith are two different things. I believe not in God, I believe God. I believe Him. And now by faith, I walk out by what I believe of Him. Faith is measured by the footsteps you're willing to take. Not just simply a declaration of your affiliation. And the Bible says it's impossible, without faith, it's impossible to please Him. First, whoever comes to Him must believe that God is. And that He's a rewarder of them who, what? Diligently seek Him. Because when you begin to seek Him, He in return begins to start seeking you out. And the Lord spoke to me as we were worshiping this morning. He said, son, he goes, I don't fill what has not already been prepared by expectation to be filled. In other words, unless I engage into a prayer life, unless I come to a place of not just asking God just to do something, but now I'm saying, Lord, you're already doing something. Give me eyes to see what you're doing. That's really what it is. Give me eyes to see what you're doing. And when I realize that unless I take the time to prepare my spirit, you know, you don't go to a restaurant, Pastor Mel, and the waitress comes to you and you never touch your little, you know, free glass of water before you get your meal. And she looks at it and she just starts pouring more in. You can be like, whoa, you're making a mess. It's when they look to see if you drank something, if there's room in the glass, then they'll pour more in. Unless we use what God has placed within us and we expel it out, God says, I found room to pour more of myself in. So the more we're asking, oh God, I want more of you, more of you. He said, well, what are you doing with what I already gave you? Who are you reaching out to? Who are you ministering to? Because I don't want you to drown in my greatness, but rather to be alive and to pour out so I could pour in and I could pour out and pour in. But we got to take time to prepare to receive what he wants to pour in. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. 2 Samuel 9. So in the life of David, we're going to share a little bit about it. But it's not really about David. Not really about David. It involves David. But as you know in the story of David, I mean through his process, the Bible says this actually in 2 Samuel 3:1. It says, now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Saul was the first king over Israel. He had a great start. He was a man of humility. He was a man that was so established. He was a little bit fearful to even be the king. And yet he had a right posture. But as you know, and if you read the life of Saul, his ending was completely opposite. I mean, he started right. But yet he didn't finish the race correctly. He tapped out. He threw in the towel. In other words, like one of the parables Jesus gives about the sower and the word, Saul's life was like the word that was casted on a rock. It grew, but it didn't have any depth for root. And when the wind came, it blew it away. And what happened with Saul was that he began to have more of a fear and more of a regard for man or for his company he ruled over rather than the one who ruled over him, God. He feared man more than he feared God. And that was his demise. He gave into what man had to say and what seemed like a good idea. And oh, it seemed righteous. But nevertheless, he had to discover the fact it is better to sacrifice. You must obey. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. It's better to be obedient. It doesn't matter what seems good, sounds good. And so the Bible goes on and says that there was a young man. God says, I found a man who is after my heart. And he says, I'm going to anoint him to be the next king. Even though David was anointed to be the next king, he didn't occupy a throne. He had to go through a process. And the silly thing is, many of us think just because we got anointed or prophetic word, all of a sudden we arrived. Oh no. You got a process. It was just God's way of saying, I'm calling you to come into the journey with me. And so David goes through this process, and all of a sudden Saul, he becomes weak in his leadership. He becomes demon-possessed. I believe he became possessed because he lost the anointing. David had the anointing. And yet David submitted himself to the man who sit in the seat of authority. And it's so important to honor those who God has placed in the seat of authority. Whether he's your pastor, whether it's the president that you don't agree with. I honor the seat of authority because the Bible says all authority comes from the Lord. Whether you voted for the guy or not. Whether he's your favorite preacher or not. Whether that preacher is more knowledgeable in the word or he doesn't know too much or his doctrine is off, doesn't matter. He sits in a seat. He sits in a seat. Jesus knew what it was like to submit because he's 12 years old. He never entered yet into his father's business, but he was aware of it. And he sat with those teachers. He sat with all the people and asked questions. They were amazed at this wisdom this 12-year-old boy had. And yet the Bible says he submitted himself to the authority of his earthly parents. God doesn't really, he can use anybody. But you cannot walk in obtaining favor unless you really have a regard of honoring authority. First, honoring his authority and honoring wherever he delegates authority. Amen. Anyway, so David's house grew stronger. There was long conflict. And here in 2 Samuel chapter 9, David's now, the crown is on his head. Let me just catch us up to speed. There's conflict. Saul's out to kill him. David eventually becomes king over a portion of Israel, over Judah. And then Saul winds up, he winds up dying on the battlefield. And then David becomes, the king over the rest of Israel. And there's so many sermons in between those parts. But so he's sitting there now, David, and he's the king. And 2 Samuel chapter 9, it says, "And David said, is there yet any that's left in the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your word. I ask you, Lord, before we continue on, Father, don't just bless our hearing, but bless our lives through your word. Father God, I don't come here to simply just speak on a topic. I come, Lord, to preach your word, to declare your word. And we ask, Father God, as we just come here right now, Lord, that we would have the ears to hear, but God, we would receive the word of God into our lives. I pray, minister to each and every person. I pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation to rest upon us. And Father, we thank you for your holy word this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there anybody left in the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Jonathan was Saul's son. Jonathan, among other sons, he loved David. He loved him more, the Bible says, more than his own self, according to what Scripture says. I believe there might be, if you study the life of Jonathan, there could be some things to question about it, at least in what I believe concerning it. But yet he loved David, and he fought for David, and he's fought to spare David's life because when his father was possessed, his father sought to kill David. He knew that David was going to take the throne. He knew that the influence that he once had over a nation was going now to David. When they sang their songs, you know, Saul killed his thousands, David his ten thousands. And yet Saul was so frustrated because this David was not looking to lay his hand to take the throne from Saul. He was waiting for God to open the door. For God to open the door. David had nothing to prove. He is fully secure in his walk with God. And so anyway, so Saul's jealous. David's running. He's in the wilderness. He's fleeing. Most of Judah goes with him, or the tribe of Judah. And Jonathan is saying, "I'm staying with my father." He says, "But, you know, I'm with you in spirit." And he makes him a promise. He goes, "But you got to promise us something, David." He says, "Surely the Lord has given you the kingdom. But make me a promise, David. Would you make sure that my family, my house will be preserved? Don't kill him off, David." Now, my attitude is this concerning Jonathan. If Jonathan so loved David, he would have went with David. He wouldn't have stayed with his father. His father was possessed. And not just because he was staying with him just to stay with him. I mean, his father was so messed up, his father even sought to kill his own son, Jonathan, for helping David. Come on now. I personally believe maybe Jonathan was looking to go from hop skip from one kingdom to the next without going through the process David had to go through. I don't know. It could be debated. But all it says here is that Jonathan says, "Make a covenant with me." And he made it three times. He says, "No, you've got to promise me, David." It wasn't just a best friend saying, "Make me a promise." I believe there was a fear behind that because he knew what God's hand was on David's life. It was not on Saul. The Bible says that Israel, they trembled. That the glory of God lifted off of those who Saul was attached to Saul. And he was possessed and fearful. And all of a sudden, the only thing that could really consume Saul's mind was, "Let me kill David." Amazing. I mean, he was so, the favor of God was even Saul, not even Prophet Samuel was with him. Samuel, he's like, "I'm out of here." And David goes to find Samuel while he's in his process. And he's spending time with the prophet who anointed him. And the anointing was all there. So much so that when this possessed Saul goes to see Samuel, he falls on his knees. He strips himself. And he begins to prophesy. I mean, it was so amazing, the story, because it was such a divine happening that even the sons of prophets there said, is Saul among the prophets? He's prophesying as if he's in his right, not only his right mind, but as if he's in favor with God. It was because Saul came into an atmosphere of God's anointing. And you always got to regard the atmosphere you set in your life. Because no matter what things you deal with, you got to always do an gauge of how's the atmosphere of the peace in my life? How's the atmosphere? Am I preparing my spirit in prayer always? Am I always preparing the atmosphere of his presence in my life? Not being susceptible to all the distractions I see, you know, on the news, on the job, or whatever the case is. They're distractions. I'm not saying you shouldn't be involved in stuff like that, but all I'm saying is that if you're spending more time in front of your TV than in front of the Word of God, then no wonder why God's not moving as much as you hope in your life. I'm just telling you. How can I expect God, say, oh, God, move, and yet my Bible's been closed for days? Oh, God, speak to me, and yet it's like God says, well, why don't you fellowship with what I wrote? So he was possessed, and so David says, he makes a promise, and then finally comes to him. He says, okay, he goes, is there anybody left in Jonathan's house? Jonathan's dead. He died with his father. You know, his other brothers are dead. Is there anybody that from that house, for Jonathan's sake, for my covenant's sake, that I could show kindness? Actually, when they made their covenant and bond, him, Jonathan said, show me the kindness, not of David, of the Lord. Of the Lord. The kindness of the Lord. You know what Pastor Mel was sharing? He wasn't just showing kindness of Pastor Mel. He was showing the kindness of the Lord. And the kindness of the Lord doesn't mean necessarily that you're fully in agreement. It's simply you're fully in obedience. In obedience. Now, it's better for you to be in agreement. But it's better to obey than to sacrifice. Amen. And so David, when they made this vow with Jonathan and his promise, you know, Jonathan said this. I want to read this verse. It says, and Jonathan said to David, he says, after David was going to now head off to the hills, go in hiding, Jonathan says, tomorrow is a new moon, David. He says, and you'll be missed because your seat will be empty. You see, David, he sat among Saul and his family at the king's table. He was like could be the general, if he would, of the army. I mean, the favor of God, the man who took down Goliath, and when the whole nation was trembling, this young, 12-year-old or whatever kid. Favor. And he sat at the table of favor. He sat at the table of fellowship. He sat among the kin of the king. And Jonathan, and because of the situation going on, he says, you're going to be missed because your spot will be empty. You won't be at the table. We love it when you come to the table. But we're going to miss you. We're going to miss your presence, David, because you're not at the table. One thing I miss, I go to visit my grandfather now, and I appreciate you guys praying. But one thing I miss, every time I sit at that dining room table, I miss the presence of my grandmother. A lost art, I believe, in my generation has been within the family, has been learning to live life around the table. We get distracted with TV. We get distracted with all these subscriptions to all these flicks or whatever the case may be. But we forgot the essence, the joy, the blessing of communing around the table. Now, if you're part of my family, if you're Italian or Puerto Rican, we don't leave the table on holidays for like 10 hours. Okay? Anytime it was time to eat, my grandfather shut the TV off. All right? CNN is not invited to the table. All right, Fox, you're going to have to stay in your little hole. We get around the table. My grandmother slaved over the food. We would eat the food. We would fellowship. And our Italian side sometimes would kick in. We would start talking about other food that she were not even eating because we just love food. We love food in this country. Well, I think everybody's Italian, okay? Because we all love food in this country. I love food, all right? America, we love food. We love it. I have to go here. We love food so much, we don't war with countries that have good food. We're not war with Italy. We're not war with Spain. Russia, we don't know what they eat, so, you know, there's a little issue. The only place where you can find French toast, English muffin, right, and Canadian bacon, and we call it the all-American breakfast. I mean, we love food. You know what we're going to be doing after service? We're going to eat. You're probably, some of you are already wondering, where am I going to eat, okay? We love food. So he says, Jonathan, he says, David, you're going to be missed at the table. You're going to be missed at the fellowship. You're going to be missed there. And I believe that ached David's heart even as he was hiding in the cave of Adullam. And even though he was on the run, I had a spot at the table. And I'm not there. I'm sitting in a cave hiding. When I had the best seat in the kingdom. Next to the throne, I sat at the table. So he says, is there anybody left?